I love that commercial Last Christmas where the father is riding with his sullen teen who is whatever. The father drives to a clearing where an old man is feeding reindeer. They begin to trot and then lift into the air. The teen is stunned. He runs to his father, who is turned away knowingly, saying, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" 'Tis the season for miracles, and not just on 34th Street, but on every street. In our text, the Lord makes the voice of his mother a means of grace. That's a big miracle. We Lutherans don't throw around the label means of grace with abandon. We don't say prayer is a means of grace. We don't count marriage, confirmation, holy orders, or anointing of the sick as means of grace, as Catholics do. Neither is laying on of the hands, even though it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit by charismatics. We don't count that as a means of grace for us. But the voice of the Virgin Mary is here. It gave Elizabeth the Holy Spirit, and since it was promised that from the womb John would be filled with the Spirit, the voice of Mary was also a means of grace for the six-month-old unborn child. The means of grace are the ways the Spirit delivers to individuals the redeeming grace Christ won on the cross for all. Since we call them holy baptism, holy absolution, and holy communion, you could call them means of holiness. They are the ways the Holy Spirit delivers the holy life and holy death of Jesus to individual sinners. I know that Palestine has been called the Holy Land for centuries, but you don't get holiness by going there. You can stand at the very spot Jesus was born, died, or rose, and by standing there, you wouldn't get any grace, any holiness, any forgiveness. Several times over the decades, a member has brought back water from the Jordan River that they wanted me to put in the font for the baptism of their grandchild. This is wrong on so many levels, the least of which is the ancient saying, "He who drinks Jordan River drinks fever." The worst error is that it attaches grace to a physical object independent of God's promise. It's the error of the relic. This hair, this tooth, this patch of cloth is holy because it belonged to a saint. The power of the means of grace is God's word. The promise of getting grace, holiness, forgiveness is attached to something. We know of only three things. After winning forgiveness for sin, the sins of the world, God the Son says, "Baptize in the name of the triune God for forgiveness." On Easter evening, he instituted the pastoral office by saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." On the night he was betrayed to the cross for our salvation, he said, "Eat this body and drink this blood for the remission of sins." It's a miracle that water, bread, wine, and words can forgive sins. If God had not told us this, we would never dream that they could. Baptism looks like simple water only. Communion looks like plain bread and wine. And absolution sounds like ordinary words. Our voices are the means of grace so long as we are speaking the word of God. Mary's voice was a means of grace while carrying the word made flesh. She is no more than 7 days pregnant at this point. Yet the incarnation is so powerful, so complete, that the power of the Most High that overshadowed Mary and conceived in her God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit is present even in her speech. What I don't want you to hear me saying is that everything Mary said while carrying Jesus was a means of grace. I only know this is because of what the text says happened. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the six-month-old unborn John leapt for joy in the womb. It's a miracle, all right. A virgin conceiving, that's one miracle. Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit by the sound of Mary's voice, that's another. And now John leaping. This is not what used to be called vivification. Before 19th century doctors understood that the unborn were alive from conception, they called it vivification, to endow with life, when the mother felt the baby move for the first time. The text says literally John sprinted about the womb of her. And later we're told that John sprinted about not just in joy, but extreme joy. Another translation is celebrated and praised. That's a miracle. This isn't a baby kicking because his mother ate something spicy. This isn't a hairy baby giving mama gas. This six-month-old is given grace to praise, faith to celebrate, and even a mouth to confess who Jesus is. Now, this is a subtle point. Mary doesn't praise Elizabeth in return for how Elizabeth blessed her. No, Mary praised God for what he was working. This is about Jesus, not Mary. And John knew that. This is what the church fathers took away from this miracle. The second century Origen said, Mary spoke the word that the Son of God in the womb supplied and made his forerunner a prophet for the first time. And Maximus of Turin, 5th century, said, before his eyes could see what the world looked like, he can recognize the Lord of the world with his spirit. Whether confined in a womb or in a prison, John preached Jesus. Another miracle to take away is faith. Faith is not cognition or understanding, but all miracle. Faith isn't something we decide, conclude, or are convinced of. No, on our own, we can't believe in Jesus or even come to him. In fact, on our own, we run the other way. Faith is a miracle that the Spirit works through the means of grace in the human heart. I do not wonder why so few people believe. Unbelief is the natural state of us all. The wonder is not that so few believe, but that anyone does. The miracle is that God has brought me to trust that his laws that I could never keep perfectly were kept for me by Jesus. The miracle is that God has caused me to trust that Jesus bore the punishment I deserve in time and eternity for my sins. And I'm free. It's no less or no more of a miracle for a six-month-old baby in the womb to believe this than it is for a 60-year-old man in prison to. In the real Christmas, miracles happen not just on 34th Street, but every street. And not just one season or day of the year, but in all seasons every day. And today, we see a seven-day-old baby in the womb doing them. It reminds me of the Tennessee Ernie Ford song, 16 Tons. I was born one morning when the sun didn't shine. I picked up my shovel and I walked to the mine. I loaded 16 tons of number 9 coal. And the straw boss said, well, bless my soul. Mary has the same reaction as the straw boss because she is carrying the child that she knows will do great things. She says, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. This Sunday is all about the miracle of Jesus. You might catch that if they hadn't changed the 1,300-year-old colic. This is one of only 4 of the 100 colics appointed for use in the historic liturgy that is addressed to God the Son, not God the Father. The original, which is still in your pew hymnal, prays that by the grace of the Lord, through his mercy and satisfaction, he would come and help us. The church prayed for Jesus to come and help them because they heard today the miraculous things Mary said a 7-day-year-old Savior had already done. The first part of Mary's hymn is about what gracious, mighty things God did for her, a humble slave. The second part stands out from the first in that it contains the second part. 6 verbs, all in the aorist, which means they are all counted as a done deal. Mary stands there, soon to be an offcast of her family, in a country not threatened by terrorists, but occupied by enemies, poor as a church mouse, who has yet to tell the man she is engaged to that she's pregnant with a child by the Holy Spirit. She lives in a time when the institutional church is unfaithful, where the gap between rich and poor was a chasm, where life was cheap and poor life was worthless. But hear her sing. Actually, she speak, but quickly the church recognized this was singing. Hear her sing of our 7-day-year-old son has scattered the proud, has brought down rulers, has sent the rich empty away. These are the miracles that Jesus will do, and it's even more of a miracle that Mary confesses that they're already done. These miraculous works of power, deliverance, and judgment that Mary confesses her 7-day-old baby has done are backlit by the miraculous things he has done for his downtrodden people. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. He has remembered to be merciful. Now, if faith could and was to count all of these miracles as a done deal when God the Son was no more than a week old in the Virgin's womb, what about 2,000 years into the reign of our King, our God, and our Savior? Haven't you seen the proud fallen? How many proud celebrities, athletes, scientists, and more have fallen in your day? Some of you are old enough to have seen how Jesus brought down rulers like Hitler. Most of you can remember how he brought down Hussein, and how many of the world's wealthy have found themselves so empty, empty enough to kill themselves. And have you been lifted up? Have you not been invited not only to feast with King Jesus, but feast on his body and his blood? Has his means of grace ever failed to fill you with the good things of grace to carry on yet another day, with forgiveness for sins of past days, and with life that never ends, no matter the length of your days? Has your Lord, Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend ever forgotten to be merciful towards you? Have you ever prayed, Lord, have mercy, and received none? Has the Lord ever forgotten to be merciful even when you have forgotten his mercy? This is the faith Mary sung, and it's a miracle. Faith doesn't make miracles, but faith sees them where God says they are. And he says, for Jesus' sake, there's not a street you will go down at any season of the year where he has not worked more miracles than anyone dare believe. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.